The content of what our faith really believes is summarized in the Creed, those different articles of the Apostles' Creed. Most recently, we turn to the doctrine of our justification. And this is really what faith receives. We believe on Christ that we may receive, through God's grace in Him, the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of righteousness unto eternal life. That's what faith receives, justification unto eternal life through God's grace in Christ. Well, this morning, friends, we want to consider where faith comes from. Many people think that we determine whether we will have faith or not. But the Bible clearly teaches that saving faith in Christ is a gracious gift of God. Faith comes from God. He creates it in our hearts. It is God who himself confirms or strengthens that faith in his children as well. In Acts 2, we find that God creates and confirms faith. And today we want to notice that he does so especially through word and sacrament. So the sermon title this morning, Faith Created and Confirmed Through Word and Sacrament. Beloved, let's give our full attention now to the living and holy Word of God, starting at Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Word of God from Acts chapter 2 this morning. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, Americans tend to think that we are just as free to choose our religion as we are to choose what we will buy to eat in the store. American Christians tend to think that we are as free to choose Christ as we are to reject him. It's not true. God teaches us in his word that we are by nature dead in sin, spiritually dead, we read in Ephesians 2, free only to go on living in rebellion against God, unless he rescues us through his sovereign grace. And when God performs that rescue mission, which we call salvation, he saves whom he pleases, and he saves when he pleases. Brothers and sisters, we serve a sovereign Savior, a God who is so mighty that we could never control him, a God who is so mysterious that we could never comprehend him. Our Lord Jesus made this point rather clearly on one occasion when he was met by a certain Pharisee named Nicodemus. You may remember that story in John 3. He says to Nicodemus, "You know, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again by the Holy Spirit." Born from above. We call it rebirth, being born again by the Spirit. Jesus says this is the mighty work of God in saving sinners. He rescues them. It's what the Spirit does, right? When he grants us salvation in Christ as individuals, we must be remade, reborn. A totally supernatural work of the Spirit of God, granting us hearts to believe on Christ Jesus and repent of our sin. That's the mighty work of God's sovereign grace. And he brings a sinner to faith in Christ. Rebirth. And Jesus in that passage goes on to tell Nicodemus in John 3 that the Spirit is like this wind that blows every which way and you never see him coming or going. You remember that? How Jesus ends there in John 3, 8. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. God is a sovereign Savior, totally sovereign in saving sinners. He's accomplished it first and foremost at the cross, but when he applies that salvation Jesus accomplished for us by his blood and righteousness, God is so mighty in applying it to us, we could never control that work. He's so mysterious in that work of rebirth that we could never comprehend really what he's doing. Yet, he is a God who has promised to use means. Means through which he graciously creates and confirms true faith in sinners. A mighty and mysterious God, but a God of means. Children, when I use that word means, all I mean is tools, instruments that God uses to change our hearts, to perform spiritual surgery on our hearts, as it were. Now, there are people who go to far places in the East to doctors that can do surgery with their bare hands. The guy just plunges his fist into the abdomen and pulls out some cancerous growth or something. I don't recommend it. There are all sorts of problems with Western medicine, but if I had a heart problem, I'd rather go to a doctor who uses tools to do heart surgery. And so we look to our God to do that work in the heart, but he does use means to perform that spiritual work in the heart. And the means of his grace, through which God creates faith in our hearts and confirms or strengthens that faith in his children, the means he uses, we know what they are. We know exactly what they are. They are word and sacrament. Listen again to what our Heidelberg Catechism says in number 65. Number 65, the question, you confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all his benefits. Where does that faith come from? Notice the answer, word and sacrament. Those are God's instruments. The Holy Spirit produces it, faith, in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it, confirms faith in us, strengthens it through our use of the holy sacraments. God actually promises to use these tools, these instruments of his grace, these means of grace, word and sacrament, to bestow on dead sinners that salvation which he's accomplished in his Son, Jesus Christ. The church that believes that promise of God is not going to comprehend his saving work, and certainly not control God in doing that work. But if we believe his promise, we are going to make regular and prayerful use of those means of grace through which God creates and confirms faith. Word and sacrament were part of the core ministry of the apostolic church, as we see in Acts 2. Let's take a closer look at this passage, friends. And as we do so, let's think first of all this morning about this point. The Holy Spirit, my first point this morning, the Holy Spirit creates true faith by means of gospel preaching. The Holy Spirit creates true faith by means of gospel preaching. I suppose I could have simply said he creates faith by the gospel. And that would have been true. All sorts of people have come to faith by getting a little tract handed to them in the mall, for example. And most people just throw that in the trash, but, you know, maybe some of you. You've gotten a little Bible tract, right, and somebody just handed it to you, and you've started, you know, looking through it and seeing really silly pictures, probably. But you read it, and you thought, wow, I need Jesus to save me. And there's even a prayer at the end, and you pray that prayer, and what do you know? You're saved through the gospel. You just read in a tract. It's happened in many hotel rooms, right? People in the silence and privacy of their hotel room, they're going through the drawers, and they find a Bible, and they end up reading it, and lo and behold, they're reborn by the Spirit of God through the gospel that they read there in the Word. It happens all the time. But what we find in the Bible, what God himself tells us in his very word, is that he is especially pleased to use the preaching of the gospel to create faith in dead sinners, to change their hearts and bring them to life through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Through the preaching of the gospel, he brings people to faith. Jesus said that the Spirit is like the wind. He blows wherever he wills and nobody sees him coming or going, right? You remember John 3, I just quoted a moment ago. 2,000 years ago, beloved in the Lord, the Spirit blew at Pentecost. You know what he caused to happen immediately? The preaching of the gospel. We didn't read it in Acts 2. It's at the very beginning, but you can look there with me. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, this Jewish festival, and you have thousands of Jews there in Jerusalem, They, namely the disciples, were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them, and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They're speaking different languages from the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit doing? He's making them to prophesy about Jesus. They're not just saying any words in different languages. They're not telling the rest of the Jewish people there in the crowds what they had for breakfast that morning. No, they're proclaiming the truth of Christ. Many of the Jews in the crowd began to hear the disciples preaching and wondering what was happening. Peter explained that just as God had promised way back in Joel 2, that prophet Joel, just as God promised there, so now he was pouring out the Holy Spirit on his people, causing them to prophesy. That's what Joel 2 says. The disciples were actually speaking in different languages, languages they had never spoken before, languages they didn't know. They were speaking about Christ. And Peter himself proceeds to preach the gospel. He basically told the Jewish crowd there, as they were all wondering if the disciples of Jesus are drunk, Peter says, no, Joel 2 is being fulfilled. The Holy Spirit is coming. He's making us prophesy. Peter goes on to tell them why that's happening. He preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. He simply tells the story of what happened in Jesus of Nazareth. That man that the Jews crucified with the help of the Roman government. This man was actually the Son of God. He was the Christ, Israel's Savior King. He was executed like a common criminal, buried. But as Peter really focuses there in his sermon, Jesus was raised from the dead. Death could not hold the Holy One of God. And he is now lifted up to the throne of God, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And Peter says, he's pouring out the Holy Spirit, which you now see and hear. Notice how Peter concludes in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You think, good news? Not exactly. You better believe the Jews there in the crowd didn't hear that as good news. You can hear some despair in their voices as they say, brothers, what shall we do? He's risen from the dead, and we're now hearing the gospel proclaimed in all of our languages. Oh, these Jews are gathered from all over the empire. They don't speak Hebrew or Aramaic anymore. They're hearing the disciples, this miraculous event, and they're hearing about Christ risen from the dead, the Savior King, whom they helped crucified just a few weeks before. And they, you have to understand it, they're very worried. He's putting all his enemies under his feet. We crucified him, we're in trouble. But notice, here's the astounding grace that Peter gives in the gospel. Verse 38, he said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amazing good news. If you Jews who helped crucify your Savior King would now repent of that sin and believe on him on account of his life, death, and resurrection, God will graciously grant you forgiveness of all your sins and new life through his Spirit. Wow. There's good news. Peter, of course, said something there about baptism, and we'll want to think about baptism in a moment, but here's the point, friends. This is what happened at Pentecost that I really want you to focus on for a moment with me. The Apostle Peter simply told those unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem what God had done in Christ, and the Holy Spirit used that gospel preaching to bring 3,000 people to faith, to receive salvation through faith in Christ that day. You might be thinking at this point, well, this is the means God used there at Pentecost in Acts 2. But did Jesus ever really command that it had to be this way? That really the way that he, by the Spirit, would bring people salvation is through gospel preaching? Yes, he did. The end of Luke's gospel, Luke 24, the risen Jesus is with his disciples, and he says there, Luke 24, verse 46, he tells his disciples, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." That's what started on the day of Pentecost, according to the command of Christ. There at the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus said that it was written to indicate for his disciples this was God's plan of bringing salvation to the nations all along through the preaching of the good news about his Son. There's repentance and the forgiveness of sins through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ alone. Please do not misunderstand me, friends. Christians must work hard to get the Bible translated into every language that is on planet Earth, to bring the truth of Christ to every people of every nation. But God planned all along to save sinners primarily through gospel preaching. It's why Paul tells us in Romans 10 that if people are going to be saved, men must be sent to preach the gospel. You know that passage, Romans 10. Verse 13, Paul says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." By the way, guess where that's from? That's Joel 2 as well. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Paul goes on to say, "But how are they to call on him," the Savior, Jesus, "on that name of the Lord, how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Beloved, in the Lord Jesus, he is the only Savior. And you and I have to be convinced that the only way sinners can be saved is by hearing about that Savior through the gospel. The good news about Christ Jesus. What he did, the work he alone did to save, to perform a rescue mission for sinners. And that gospel can come in different forms, in different ways, from different people, in different contexts. But it especially comes through the preaching of the gospel. We must therefore support evangelism here in Des Moines and throughout the world. We should do so with our money. We're going to give to seminaries today in our offering. And that is an opportunity for you generously to give to the gospel ministry, because men are being trained up to spread it to the nations. We should support evangelism with our prayers. Should look for opportunities, each and every one of you should look for opportunities daily to share the truth of Christ with your neighbors who are perishing in their sin. And we should seek to bring our unbelieving neighbors to church on the Lord's Day so that they can hear the preaching of the gospel. And if I don't preach it clearly enough, tell me. So that you are confident when dead sinners come here, you know they're going to hear of Christ. You tell your elders that if you don't want to say it to me and offend me. I have pretty thick skin. You can tell me, you know, I'm not clear enough. I blew this opportunity to apply the word in this way. I do it all the time. I can handle that. But make sure you tell the elders of this church. He needs to preach Christ. I have neighbors I want to bring. Do you have neighbors you want to bring to be saved by hearing the gospel preached? Dear saints, let's believe what God says in his word. He will grant to sinners salvation in Christ Jesus through the word of the gospel. Each day of your lives, beloved, please make Paul's declaration in Romans 1:16 your own. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Romans 1:16 and 17. We receive salvation through faith in Christ, but we are also to live by faith in Christ. Which means that we need faith to be strengthened. Or as the catechism says, confirmed. The word just means strengthened. We need our faith to be strengthened, and that happens through the word of Christ as well. It happens especially through God's word. The strengthening of the same faith that he created in us by the power of the Spirit through gospel preaching, that faith is strengthened by God through the word. But he also confirms our faith through the sacraments. And so my second point today, my only other point, beloved in the Lord, this: the Holy Spirit confirms or strengthens faith by means of word and sacrament. In Acts chapter 2, we see how the Holy Spirit used apostolic preaching about Christ to save many people. Some 3,000 came to faith that day, and they were baptized. Well, this was the very first thing they did as the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Did you see that in verse 42? Notice what's the very first thing they do? They devoted themselves, verse 42 says, to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And they go on, tells us a bunch of other things they did, right? But this was the very core of the early church's ministry. Holding fast the word of God. Brothers and sisters, it is the primary means of grace by which God strengthens our faith in his Son. We live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We live by his word. That's why Paul tells the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 to follow his example. He did not hold back any good thing from God's word for the sheep of Christ, bought with his blood. He was among them, opening up God's word, bringing to them, Paul says in Acts 20, he tells the Ephesian elders, he was bringing to them the whole counsel of God. We need all of God's word. But friends, you read Paul's letters, and you find in virtually every one of those letters of the Apostle Paul that he was most concerned to give the saints more teaching about God's grace in Christ. Peter says that we were born again through the living and abiding word of God. Not Peter here in Acts 2, but when Peter's writing his first epistle, his first letter, 1 Peter, the end of chapter 1, he says there that you, beloved, were born again by the living and abiding word of God, the good news that was preached to you. The very last word of 1 Peter 1, he says, you were born again by the good news preached to you. But then he goes on to say this in chapter 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Beloved in the Lord, I pray that you long to receive the word of Christ, not just from this pulpit, but daily, and you're making good use of the word of God that you possess in your homes. See, you will grow as a child of God, and your faith in Christ will be confirmed or strengthened only. Let me make this really clear. You will grow as a child, and your faith will be strengthened only if you are tasting the goodness of God in his word. And a lot of people read the word mechanistically. They just open it and read it and close it and check, I've done my devotional reading. Don't you dare read the living and abiding Word of God without pleading for the grace of the Holy Spirit to minister to you and strengthen your faith in Christ. Long for that pure spiritual milk that we get in the Word. By it, we grow up in salvation. We have it, but we grow in our salvation through faith in Christ when we taste His goodness in the Word. Do you taste God in His Word? We're talking about the means of grace, and I know that people sometimes get the idea, well, you just have word and sacrament, boom, boom, in the church, and God automatically works. No, I said earlier, prayerful use of the means of grace. We know God works through these means. Prayer is another means, friends, and He will bless the ministry of word and sacrament if we're pleading for the grace of the Holy Spirit through these instruments in God's hands to be effective in the ministry of His church and in our own homes, in our own lives. But for the strengthening of our faith, God has joined to His word the two sacraments that Christ instituted for His church. And I finally want to just say a brief word about baptism and the Lord's Supper. We're going to spend a number of weeks thinking about the sacraments, so I'm not going to do justice to them today. But that is our lesson today from our catechism. We want to think a little bit about the primary means of grace, the word, the gospel preaching by which God creates faith in us, and the word through which He also is strengthening or confirming us in the faith. But friends, we do need to consider what God joins to the word of the gospel, His sacraments. What are the sacraments? Well, it tells us in number 66 of the catechism. The sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to show the world that we are really committed to following Christ. No, that's not what it says. Many of our brothers and sisters want to say that's what the sacraments are, first and foremost. These are marks of discipleship, and you do them, baptism and the supper. You do these things because that's what disciples do. This is what Jesus commanded, so you do it. You show the world, look, we're doing what Jesus commanded. We really mean business when we profess faith in Christ. We're doing what He told us, baptism, the supper. Wait a minute, these are means of grace. And answer 66 tells us these are, in the first place, things through which God is working graciously to strengthen our faith in His Son. Notice the true answer to number 66. Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see they were instituted by God so that by our use of them, He might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel, and He might put His seal on that promise, guaranteeing it to the believer. And this is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. That gospel promise is what Peter announced to the Jewish crowds gathered in Jerusalem at the Pentecost feast. But in the very moment, you remember, that Peter spoke that promise of the gospel. Repent, right? And believe on Christ. What does he say? Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Verse 38. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit come through the waters of baptism? No, definitely not. Forgiveness of sins and washing by the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that does not come through the water of baptism itself. But Jesus told His apostles to baptize new disciples by this visible, physical washing with water because God more clearly pictures for us in that water the washing away of our sins by the blood and Spirit of Christ. The sacraments are signs or pictures of what God spiritually does through the blood and Spirit of Jesus. They're gospel signs. They picture salvation through God's work in His Son, which He graciously bestows on sinners, particularly through the word of the gospel. But He gives us a clearer picture of that, a visible picture, through the sacraments. We also call baptism a seal because through it, God promises that we who trust in Christ, now listen, through baptism as a seal, God is actually guaranteeing us, promising us believers that we are as truly washed from all the guilt and filth of our sin spiritually by the blood and spirit of Christ as we are washed outwardly with water. Now, sure, baptism is a mark of discipleship, primary means by which somebody joins the church, but fundamentally, baptism is that means of grace by which God guarantees believers of our salvation through the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ alone. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That's a spiritual washing. And our bodies washed with pure water. That's a physical washing. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold to that promise in the gospel that I've just told you, and remember your baptism, where God guarantees you, believers, that you are so surely washed spiritually as you were washed outwardly with pure water. What a gracious God and Savior we have in Jesus. He knows how weak our faith can become. Beloved, I know that some of you struggle today with weak faith. Perhaps even tempted to give up. You wonder if all of this is really true, if really these things can be trusted that we read in the Word of God. Listen to the living Word of the Gospel today. Your salvation has been accomplished through the blood of Jesus. Embrace him by faith and improve on your baptism today for the strengthening of your faith. May the Holy Spirit cause you to remember that you were washed. Maybe not in the moment you were baptized with water, but the benefits of baptism, it says in the Westminster Confession of Faith, they go with us throughout life. They're not tied only to the moment water baptism happens. Obviously, in Hebrews 10, that's the case. He reminds them of baptism to comfort them. And so I remind you, brothers and sisters in Christ, remember your baptism. God has so surely washed you. He guarantees it. He's so surely washed you with the blood and spirit of his Son for your eternal salvation. In Acts 2, finally, you may have missed it, but there's the Lord's Supper there as well. In verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, why in the English they use the word the before prayers, but they didn't use it before the word bread, I don't know, because the Greek doesn't read the breaking of bread, by which you would think they're just having that love feast, right? The fellowship meal that the early church had. That's not what Luke is writing about here. In Acts 2:42, in the Greek he says, they held fast to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. Specific prayers that the church made. The breaking of the bread, that's the Lord's Supper. That's a regular part of the church's early ministry. The breaking of the bread, which refers to communion in the body and blood of Christ. The supper is that sacrament where God not only reminds us of salvation through the death of his Son, but also renews or strengthens our faith in Christ by feeding us spiritually with the very body and blood of his Son. And you say, some of you, wait a minute, that sounds Catholic, because, okay, you can say spiritual feeding, but we don't really eat the body and blood of Christ. No, you really do. If you're a believer, you do. In fact, Jesus says in John 6, nobody has life who doesn't eat his body and drink his blood. Now, he's talking about spiritual eating by faith, not eating in the mouth. But you listen to the Lord Jesus, you better know, friends, you must, by faith, grab hold of him and eat Christ. How better could we spiritually feed on him for life than by hearing in the gospel that he gave us his body and blood to save us, and by tasting in the supper Jesus gave that very body and blood to secure our everlasting peace with God through the forgiveness of our sins. Number 67 in the catechism, finally. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Answer in number 67. Right, in the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the holy sacraments, he assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. If we are a true church of Christ, we want to know that the Holy Spirit is creating faith here and confirming that faith in children of God. We need to be committed to the regular and prayerful means of grace, the preaching of the gospel, and those two gospel signs and seals, baptism and the supper. In this way, God will be glorified in demonstrating that our whole salvation depends only upon our Lord's one sacrifice. And then through the church's core ministry of word and sacrament, God himself will be working still to save and sanctify sinners through his grace in Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.